Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. For those of you up here and those of you down in the venue, my name is Pastor Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Peace Church, and I would greet you by saying Happy New Year, but that seems like distant memory, right? I mean, we are in a stage where there's already Valentine's Day stuff on the shelves. Spring break. It's within our grasp, right? And Christmas, that seems far behind us. Or at least you thought it was until you came to church this morning and we're still singing Christmas songs. You know, there is much debate, right? I mean, we have this a lot. Actually, me and Pastor Ethan, we get into this quite frequently about the length of time you are reasonably and responsibly allowed to celebrate Christmas. When do you start? When do you stop? See, I'm of the persuasion you wait all year for it. Why wait any longer? November comes, let's bring out the Christmas carols. Some of you are a bunch of Grinches, and you don't like that. Some of you are joy-filled people, like myself. And then we have Christmas Day, but then I think the main consensus is that when Christmas Day is over, Christmas season is over. At least for me in my house, the tree comes down on New Year's Day. That's kind of like our traditional day. We take the tree down on Christmas Day and we're back to normal life. How many of you are somewhere in that realm? But did you know that the Christian liturgical calendar actually outlines for us the Christmas holiday season of when Christians should be celebrating it and when we should stop celebrating it? And I think it has something to say no matter what side of the fence you are on. We've got Advent, the first four Sundays leading up to Christmas, right? Advent means the arrival or the expectation of a person or a thing. And so Advent is about us anticipating the arrival of the birth of Jesus. So for the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, we celebrate Advent. Then we actually have Christmas Day, Christ Mass. Mass, of course, is the Catholic term for worship gathering. And that is the day we celebrate and recognize the fact that God came and was born as a baby boy, the second member of the Trinity. But I think most of us stop there, and what's largely fallen off the calendar is two more things. The 12 days of Christmas is one of them. Did you know that was an actual thing? See, when I think of the 12 days of Christmas, I think of, the song. Don't you? See, I don't think of just the song. I think of one particular version of the song. This one. John Denver and the Muppets, The 12 Days of Christmas. If you haven't listened to it, shame on you. Go listen to it. It's amazing. That's what I think of. But did you know there's even one step further beyond the 12 days of Christmas? It's the day after we conclude the 12 days of Christmas, and it's Epiphany. You may have seen that on those calendars that you get for free at the bank or the hardware store or somewhere, and you see all the holidays, you know, like Boxing Day, what is that all about? And then you'll see like Epiphany. And a lot of us see that, we don't think too much about it, but that's actually a Christian holiday, and it's actually today. Today is Epiphany. And today is special because it is January 6th, which is always Epiphany, but we celebrate Epiphany on the Sunday that's closest to January 6th, and by God's grace, it is actually today. Now, what is Epiphany? And why is it important for all of us who call ourselves Christians? You might think of the word epiphany, if you know that word, as a sudden revelation or insight that into something. Something, your head, all of a sudden two things connect and boom, you have an epiphany. That's actually not too far off from the Christian meaning of epiphany. Epiphany means a revelation or a manifestation of something, especially of divine origin. For the Christian calendar, Epiphany Sunday is the day that we celebrate when the three kings visited Jesus, when the three wise men. So what's the connection? Well, that meeting, when the wise men came to visit the baby Jesus, that meeting was representative of the day that Jesus was made manifest, was revealed to the nations. Through the symbolically through the Magi, he was revealed to be the king of not just the Jews, but the king of the world. So Epiphany is the day that we celebrate that Jesus was revealed to be the king of all creation, not just the baby king of the Jews. So on this day, Epiphany Sunday, we're not going to have 12 drummers drumming. We're going to look at three wise men giving gifts. This is the final sermon of our Christmas sermon series. I think some of you may be a little too happy about that. We've been calling this sermon series A Reason for Hope. And we'll close out this Christmas season by looking at the passage of the Magi, the three kings, the three wise men, and their visit to the baby Jesus, and what that means for me and for you, and as we'll see, for the entire world. We're going to be reading in our Bibles from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. You already heard it read this morning, but I encourage you to pull out your Bibles and we'll read it again together. That's found on page 1026 if you're using the Bibles that are in the racks that are around you. And this is the retelling of the visit of the Magi, what Epiphany Sunday celebrates, the specific visit when Jesus was symbolically made manifest to be the revealed king of all the world. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah.'" Let's pause right there real quick. Just to clarify, Judea is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew Judah. Same places, just coming from different languages. Verse 6, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And they had sent them, and he had sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came and rested over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I love that line, so I'm going to say it again. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So as we look at this meeting and Epiphany Sunday, there's one main point that I want to just make sure I drive home to you on this day, and it's this. Hope that brings the world together is only found in Jesus. hope that brings the world together is only found in Jesus. Let's pray, and then let's preach through our passage this morning. Father God, we thank you for the celebration of Christmas, and that on this day of Epiphany, we can look at how Christmas is not just a season we celebrate, but it's an event that offers true and eternal hope for the entire world. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you open our hearts and minds to receive your truth and to be transformed by it. It's in the name of Jesus that we hope, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen and amen. So how many of you have had a nativity scene out that you've already put away? Nobody? There we go. We had one. It's packed away now. But let's think about that nativity scene for just a moment. You've got this little manger. You've got these ceramic sheep. You've got your angel. You got a mid-30s Mary. You got a handsome Joseph. You got a racially diverse set of three wise men. And you've got little baby Jesus, made in China. And as I told the brave girls and the bold boys at their Christmas party, too many nativity scenes are missing the ever-important star. And so I challenged our young kids a couple weeks ago, go home, look at your nativity scene. If there's not a star, then there's your craft project. Make one, put it on there. The star is key. It is key to the nativity scene, as we'll get into later. But that scene, at least how we display it, it never happened. It never happened, at least how we display it. The angels and the shepherds are from the book of Luke. From the records of Luke, there were no angels at the manger scene of Jesus. They just gave the news to the shepherds. Then they went back to heaven, and the shepherds went to see the baby Jesus. And then after seeing the baby Jesus, the shepherds did what we should all do after we encounter Jesus. They turn around and they go tell the whole world about him. The famous star and the three wise men that we'll look at today are from our passage today, from Matthew. And it appears that the wise men came sometime later after Jesus was born, possibly when he was a year old, maybe even 2 years old. But even though the nativity scene, as we buy it and display it, never happened, I still think it should be put on our shelves. Because even though it doesn't picture a moment in the past, I think it symbolically gives us a picture of the future. And it's this, that Jesus brings people together and he will unite the world. And so there's three themes that I want to share with you today as we look at this passage. Three themes that I think will really help us to honor and celebrate what Epiphany Sunday means. Three themes. Number one, Jesus brings together the powerful and the poor. Jesus brings together the Jew and the Gentile, and Jesus brings together the heavens and the earth. So first, Jesus brings together the powerful and the poor. At the Epiphany of Jesus, we all bow. Let's look at these three wise men. Something we must acknowledge up front is that the Bible never actually says there were three of them. The Bible just uses plural language, so that means there were at least two, but there could have been a caravan of a dozen of them. What we do know is there were enough of them to stir up the city of Jerusalem. So who were they? The Bible uses a specific word for them, not wise men, not three kings, but magi. It's the word magi. It is where we get our English word magic, but we shouldn't think of them in terms of magicians or sorcerers. It says that they were from the east. Now, if you think about your geography, that's pretty broad. It could mean Persia, could be India, could mean China. All it says is that they were from the east, but we do know that they were intelligent studiers of astrology. They also had some insight into Judaism as they were on a quest to visit the baby king of the Jews. We do know that they were powerful men of influence as they were invited into King Herod's company. And they were also wealthy men, as demonstrated by the gifts that they gave to the Christ child. So here we have international, important, and influential men all coming so they could find, honor, and worship baby Jesus. a baby, one born poor. Powerful men coming to worship a dirty, poor baby. Jesus draws the lowly, dusty, dirty shepherds to himself. And he also draws international, powerful men of influence to himself. Jesus brings together the powerful and the poor. Before we move on, since we already started talking and sang a Christmas song, let's talk about Christmas songs for a moment. Today we sang We Three Kings, which is one of my favorites. It's actually, it's hanging in my office. It hangs all year round. I think it's an important memory of what that symbolically represents, as we will see today. But I don't have just favorite Christmas songs. I've got favorite versions of Christmas songs. See if you share any of these with me. Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas by James Taylor. Nobody, really? Nobody sings Silent Night better than Johnny Cash. Now, there was a couple. Christmas This Year by Toby Mac. As I already mentioned, The 12 Days of Christmas by John Denver and the Muppets. Let's see who knows this one. The Most Wonderful Day of the Year by the Island of Misfit Toys. My people. And even though some of the lyrics were changed in this rendering, I love Dolly Parton's version of We Three Kings. But there's a special one that is sung so powerfully, I will confess to you now, it moves me to tears every single time I listen to it. And the lyrics are also hanging in my office, but it's when Josh Groban sings O Holy Night. If you haven't heard that version, go and download it. Don't let anyone around you, and just listen. It is powerful. These lyrics are just amazing. Sweet hymns of joy, in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Let ever, ever praise thee. This song, O Holy Night, was actually written by a non-Christian, a French non-Christian, so it was originally written in French in the 1840s. You can't exactly translate a song into English, but you can adapt it. So in the 1850s, it was adapted into English. The 1850s. With that in mind, listen to this next line. I know you can't see it, so I'll read it. Truly he taught us that we should love each other. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. Slavery, that absolutely evil and horrendous practice, was legal, alive, and well in the United States in 1850. And I often wonder, what was it like for Christians to sing that during that time? So easy to sing now. It doesn't cost us anything. It doesn't ostracize us. It doesn't make us sound weird or radical. It doesn't make us sound like we don't care about American law. But I wonder, would we still sing this song if we traded the word slave for refugee or for immigrant or for homeless? Would we still sing it? Now, before you send me a bunch of emails, I'm not advocating for open borders. I'm not advocating for letting criminals freely into our country. I'm not advocating for enabling a handout culture. What I am advocating for is for us to treat people like people. For us to treat people like how we want to be treated. For us to have empathy towards others. For us to treat our Christian brothers and sisters, whoever they are, wherever they are, for us to treat them like family. I think I've got Jesus backing on this one. Why? Well, because Jesus brings together the people of powerful nations, and he brings together the people of poor nations. And we do this for him because he draws us both to him. So how can you do this? Support a compassion child, or two or three, a child who will not have a meal before the day's over unless we support them. Go on a global mission trip or give to the work of global missions and see what God's doing in other parts of the world. I talked to, you know, you guys know we're an adoptive family. We adopted a son. I talked to so many people who say to me, oh, that's so cool. Yeah, we want to adopt one day. Today's the day. Too many of us, we sit and think, oh, we'll adopt when it's right for us. Stop thinking that and start thinking about when it's right for the child to be adopted, which is now. So if you were someone who told me, yeah, we want to adopt one day, start the process today. Pray for the world as you pray for your children. Think about Epiphany and that it's representative that Jesus came for the whole world. Speak well of those with need. Don't look down on them, but stand with them as you both stand next to the cradle of Christ and adore him. He has come and he has defeated Satan, sin, and death itself. He is adored by the multitudes of the heavenly hosts. He's enthroned in heaven. He is worthy of all praise. There is no reason to be ashamed of him. And even in the midst of all this, he still bends down to love us. Jesus brings together the powerful and the poor. And this is shown. Every time you pull that nativity scene out and you set up those pieces, this is shown. Jesus brings together the wise men and the shepherds, the powerful and the poor. He brings them together. They are gathered around Christ. But this is also shown in Jesus Christ, his very self. Listen to these verses from Philippians. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, he was found in human form, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient to the point of death, yes, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Yeah, amen. Jesus, the most powerful, became poor for our sake. For our sake, he humbled himself. He left heaven. He left heaven to come and save you. Did we just celebrate that and you forgot that that's what actually we're celebrating? Jesus brings together the powerful and the poor, and he did this when he left his throne in heaven and traded it for a crown of thorns. And it is a humbling thing. Jesus brings together the powerful and the poor. At the epiphany of Jesus, we all bow. Second, Jesus brings together the Jew and the Gentile. At the epiphany of Jesus, we all become one. And this is really the heartbeat of Epiphany Sunday. This is the day that the King of the Jews was revealed to be the King of the world. So what do we mean when we say the Jew and the Gentile? Well, this is a shorthand way of saying everyone. Jews are those who are born of Jewish and Hebrew descent, but Gentile is actually a Latin word, and it means the nations. Basically, in the Jewish context, it means all the other nations. So Jew and Gentile means the Jews and everyone else who's not a Jew. In the Bible, it's the word ethnos, which is where we get our word ethnic. So in its basic understanding, Gentile means anyone who is not a Jew. So when we say the Jew and the Gentile, that just means the whole entire world. See, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, they were Jewish, but the Magi, they were Gentiles. So Jesus brings together the Jew and the Gentile. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, this verse doesn't mean that we drop our individual identities at the cross. What this verse means is that Jesus is open to all of us. He's no respecter of persons. He unites us all. He is a Jew, but he's not just for the Jews. He was free, but he's not just for the free. He was a man, but he's also for women. We may be different, but we're all unified in him. We can't let the Christmas season conclude without acknowledging that, yes, Jesus is God with us. But before we move on to dreams of spring break, we must highlight and underscore that Jesus came to save the world, and that's what we celebrated at Christmas. Every Christmas, one of my standard gifts that I give my wife is a custom calendar. I order online, and I take all the pictures, and I choose the best pictures from the previous year, and I make a calendar, and I have it ordered and sent to me. And when I do that, they can, you know, you have different options. And one of the options I put is that, you know, just go ahead and include all the U.S. and Christian holidays, right? And then January 6th, roughly, give or take a couple days, Epiphany pops up on there. Always saw it. Didn't give much thought to it. I knew it had to do something with the Christian calendar. It wasn't, honestly, I'll be open with you, it wasn't until I was assigned to preach this sermon that I investigated it, and I was like, wow, how have I let this go so long? This is a powerful day. Is it on your calendar? If it is, I hope that you recognize its significance from here on out. It's the day that we celebrate when the Magi came to visit Jesus, symbolically representing that Jesus is for the nations. Today reminds us that Jesus brings together the Jew and the Gentile, and he unites us and unifies us, that Jesus is for the nations and he's for the world. Lastly, Jesus brings together the heavens and the earth. At the epiphany of Jesus, restoration has begun. Let's read that last part of our passage again. If you got your Bibles open, I hope you do. Matthew chapter 2. Let's read verses, we'll do the middle of verse 9 to verse 11. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I love that verse. I'm going to read it again. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and they worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. When we find Jesus, the Magi show us what the right and reasonable response is. It's to be filled with great joy and to fall down and to worship him. That is the right and reasonable response for the one born King of the Jews, the Son of God who left heaven to be born a human baby boy. That is the right and reasonable response. Filled with joy and to worship him. But let's talk about this star for a moment. The Greek word is aster, means any sort of significant heavenly body. What was that thing? As much as I'd love it to be a perfectly timed exploding supernova in the universe, I think the best explanation for what the star was is simply a miracle, as if miracles were simple. I think it's a God-ordained miracle to light the way to the child. And trying to coordinate that with a natural cause simply, I think, just misses the point. I say this because I think this is the best explanation from our text, but I also think that anytime anyone comes to find Jesus, it's because they were led to him. He's not a buried treasure that we find on a map, and he's not a constellation that we discern in the sky. He is the revealed Son of God who left heaven, coming to earth to seek and save the lost. We can be led to Jesus, but it's only because he's come to save us. Our passage continues, verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There is some fun debate about the meaning of these gifts. Do they represent something deeper, or are they just examples of extravagant gifts given by powerful men in honor of the Christ baby? You know, Scripture doesn't say, but history's kind of brought to the forefront an understanding that we sang about in We Three Kings. The gift of gold, gold is what you give royalty. Gold is a kingly gift, so it makes sense that the wise men would give the king of the Jews gifts of gold. Frankincense, well, that could represent the deity of Christ. That Jesus isn't just a nice prophet. He is God the Son come to earth. Frankincense was used in the Old Testament as an offering to God. And that Jesus, God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, was born a human baby boy, but he is still nothing less than Emmanuel, which is God with us. And there's also myrrh. Myrrh is a resin that's extracted from certain trees, and it's used for a variety of purposes, such as perfume or medicine. But this is what represents Jesus as Savior. What's interesting is that Jesus is given myrrh at his birth, but he's also given myrrh again at his crucifixion. At his crucifixion when he died to save the world. I have here frankincense and myrrh. When you look at it, there's definitely a contrast between the two. Frankincense has a nice sweet smell, and it looks colorful and beautiful. Myrrh is bitter, and honestly, it looks like dirt. I'm going to ask my friend Frank here. He's going to pass these around, and I encourage you to just take a whiff. Pass it down. In your brains, in your minds, go back there to that time and smell what Mary and Joseph smelled. If you don't mind, wherever that ends up at the end of the message, could you bring that back to me? I mean, if you steal it, I mean, we are second service, so I guess you can take it if you want, but I can use God more purposes for it, so we'll get that go across. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. King, God, Savior. When we say that Jesus brings together heaven and earth, I say this again in both in what he does, but also who he is. Look at what he does when he's born. His birth is announced by angels from heaven and announced to the shepherds on the earth, the highest heavenly beings united with the lowest of earthly men, all brought together at the birth of Jesus. Heaven and earth. We have the star in heaven, and we have the sheep grazing on the ground. We have the glory of heaven and the grit of the earth together. Jesus brings together heaven and earth. In himself, Jesus brings together heaven and earth. Christian doctrine tells us that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. We reject the notion that he is a 50-50 mix, making him some sort of like demigod. No. We believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And in him, the heavens, the fullness of the heavens and the earth, the fullness of the earth are brought together in Jesus, who's traditionally been called the God-man. And Peace Church, the great picture of all the fulfillments of human history, I mean, the great culmination of all history, the great culmination, everything that Scripture points to, everything that God's been working towards since the beginning is when heaven and earth come together and are one. Listen to the vision that John the Apostle gives us in Revelation chapter 21. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw this holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is a picture that the divide between heaven and earth is erased. It is washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Heaven and earth become one. This is the great culmination of all things. And it's pictured every time you put that cute little nativity scene up. Jesus brings together heaven and earth. And when you truly grasp this, even when you experience the horrors of this world, you know there is still a hope that Jesus will make all things new. Heaven and earth will be one, and that is a hope that should sustain you no matter what you are going through. And it is a hope that's pictured in the nativity. Angel and the star represent heaven, the shepherds and the wise men represent the earth, all brought together in Jesus. So Jesus brings together the poor and the powerful. He brings together the Jew and the Gentile. And he brings together the heaven and the earth. And we all find our center in him. And God has put reminders all over the place, if you have the eyes to see, that our hope will be answered. You can have this hope for your life, whatever you are going through, whatever you are going through. And so many of us fake it on social media. And you're lying to the people who love you about the real state of your soul. And we need you to be open. And no matter what you're going through, you can have this hope that Jesus is King, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Savior, that he is making all things new. Restoration has begun. It's only a little while longer. So have this hope and let it sustain you. And let Epiphany Sunday, every time it comes, jog your memory if you've forgotten. That our hope in Jesus is worldwide. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. But it's for me. And it's for you. So trust in him. Turn to him. Embrace this hope today. Make Epiphany Sunday the day of salvation. If you want to make Christ as your Lord and Savior, please come talk to me after the service. Close with this. Hope that brings the world together is only found in Jesus. And if hope in him is worldwide, then it's definitely personal. Let's pray.